Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome back. Welcome to your church. Yeah, it's good to be back, and it's such a delight to just fellowship with your good-looking pastor and his lovely wife. Yeah, we had a good time last night and just chatting and hearing amazing stories, and so we were encouraged and blessed by what God is doing in your church and through your church, and it's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning to minister to you. Okay, I am joined with my amazing, lovely wife, Fatima, and our son Isaac. Isaac, the son of Junie, not Abraham. And it's a delight and an honor to have them here with us. I know they're actually praying for me. My son prayed for me a while ago, and so I think I'm good to go. If your son prays for you, you're anointed. If you are prayed for by your wife, you're anointed. But you're prayed by your son, it's anointed. It completes the word. Isn't that amazing? And thank God that my daughter is not here. Her name is Ruth, so I'm ruthless this morning. So you have to be concerned. But before we go and before I speak and pray, if you are given an idea, a $1 billion idea, will you be open to have one? Anybody who is in business, raise up your hand. Anybody who has no business whatsoever, you can still raise up your hand. Anybody who wants to mind your own business, raise up your hand. Like, just a $1 billion idea. Somebody gives you a $1 billion idea, would you be open to it? You know, I read an article in CNN says that we are now living in the Amazon world. Okay? It's no longer a Microsoft world or Apple world. It's an Amazon world. And probably we're all surprised right now that the richest guy in the world is a guy by the name Jeff Bezos, who's worth $150 billion. And had overtaken the Bill Gates and the Warren Buffett of our world. And it's all because of an idea. There are more people buying online than going to a store in our time. These are all ideas. And my wife and I, we love watching that show Shark Tank. And just get the ideas from different people presenting a business to sharks, like a multi-millionaire, billionaire business people. And I love the ideas that come down, you know, out of that. And we think that we, as human beings, we are gifted with, you know, creativity and imagination. And we are, if we're open to any idea, it could be a $1 billion idea. You know what I'm talking about. And so what God has for us down the pipe as his church and his body is the more than a $1 billion idea. It's about eternal stuff. It's priceless. It's life-changing. It's powerful. I remember Reinhard Bonnke, he was asked if he was willing to receive, you know, if somebody gives him $1 million, does he want to be a millionaire? And he thought about it and he said, I don't want to be a millionaire as far as money is concerned. You know, Reinhard Bonnke is a great evangelist. And he said, I want to be a millionaire, soul millionaire. And this guy has brought around 75 million people in Africa alone, you know, to 85 million people in his years of ministering in Africa. Because that was his desire. He was open to the idea coming down from heaven. And when he opened up, things happened. Ordinary people become extraordinary people. And so this morning, are we open to a God-given idea that is worth more than billions of dollars? You know, that will change us and change people through us. And so if you're open, I would like us to start with a prayer. And let's allow God to surprise us. Because I don't know if you come to church simply because you have to, but that's not a good reason. Or you're here because you're open to the idea that God has something for you. And God has something through you. Okay? And when we are open to that, man, God will give us an adventure of a lifetime, regardless of our age and stage in life. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, age does not matter. It's not just for love life. Okay? It's about just being open to God and living an adventure of a lifetime. If that lifetime is just 20 years, that's still great. 10 years, still great. It's all about being open. So if you're open, I would like you to bow down your head and close your eyes, and we're going to pray. We ask God to open us up and speak to us. Father, we thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is available for your church, particularly Richmond Pentecostal Church, and that you help open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears to whatever you have in mind individually and corporately. We are your church. We are your body. Jesus, you are our head. And so speak to us today for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen and amen. Now this morning, I believe that I'm in the middle of a series concerning spiritual warfare, meaning battling demonic forces. We're not talking about battling people. We're not talking about fighting with people. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the moment you start being unforgiving and resentful, you are not in God's will, right? With somebody, then you're not in God's will. In fact, the Bible said if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. No poison, please. Right? But rather bless those who hate you and curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual realm that actually is occupied by God's spirit and his angels. And of course, there are demonic entities. And the Bible said these are principalities and powers ruled by Satan. And it's actually in the heavenly realm of our world, in the spiritual realm. And the Bible also said that Satan is the god of this world. Of course, that is the usurpation of authority. It's supposed to be God through us. If we give God permission, God rules the world, right? We see God's agenda. We see kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that was actually violated. And that didn't happen the moment Adam and Eve sinned. It gave Satan, you know, the right to rule, because us being the regent, caretakers of this world, we gave it up to Satan. But we can have it back and give it back to Jesus. So that instead of demonic powers stealing, killing, and destroying, it is God who is giving life and have it more abundantly to every individual in our world. Enjoying the restoration of heaven, the restoration of our world, and enjoying what God has in mind for us. And so we are in a spiritual warfare. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. The enemy doesn't like what God is doing on the face of the earth. The enemy doesn't like the gospel of Jesus Christ be heard by all 7 billion people in the planet. But God is doing something. He is working and is moving and is looking for a church that will cooperate with him. He is looking. And so the title of my message this morning is Church United Spiritual Warfare. Probably you're thinking like, wow, if it's spiritual warfare, it should be praying and fasting. It should be prayer, worship, and fasting. And I believe in those things because, you know what, they are a part of the whole thing in order for us to wage spiritual warfare effectively. But I believe this is also a critical topic when it comes to spiritual warfare, that when a church is united, then we can do more damage in the kingdom of darkness and harvest. Okay? Because the ploy of the enemy, the strategy of Satan, is divide and conquer the church. It weakens us. And so I'd like us to go to a scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 30. And you might be familiar with this scripture. And it's about Jesus casting out demons. And he was accused of being an enforcer, an agent of the enemy. Let's read it. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Anointed, the Christ? Okay? We have to think a bit being Jewish here, and we'll talk more about why the Messiah. Why were they anticipating the arrival of the Messiah? But when the Pharisees, spiritual people, not spiritual, religious people, kind of the ones running the religious life and show of that time, divided into two sects, it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, with different with differences in their doctrines, okay? Just like probably in our time, different denominations, right? And so the Pharisees heard this and they said, it is only by Beelzebul, another name for Satan or the devil, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Satan drives out Satan. He is divided against himself. How then can this, his kingdom, stand? Next scripture, next verse. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. And so whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So now, if you look at this scripture, the importance of being first, of course, united with God, being in harmony and in sync with God, is very, very critical and important for an individual and the church, so that we can actually do damage against the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the church, right? And so he was accused of casting out demons in the name of Satan. And so he explained that can never be. And one of the sobering truth and reality here that Jesus is showing to us, to each and every one of us who are part of this church and the body of Christ, is that if there's any kingdom that is united, it's Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is united. But the problem is, the church is so disunited and disjointed. If we fight against a demonic kingdom led by Satan that's united, what do you think is our chance if we are divided? If we are disunited and disjointed? You know, imagine you're playing against the dream team of basketball, and then you are a bunch of people that are squabbling and fighting against each other. You don't stand a chance, right? And of course, you know, Satan is not in his cohort. They're not the dream team. But hey, this is no joke. This demonic kingdom, you know, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, they're so united, and they're actually also powerful entities. They're not human beings like us. You know what I'm talking about. And so if they're united, how much more do we need to be united as a church in order to stand a chance? And Jesus was talking about unity in the homes and unity, you know, in the kingdom and unity in whatever group that you're part of in order for you to succeed. And so Jesus said, I'm united with my Father and I do things by His Spirit. And that's why things are happening. And so now, being the head of the church, He wants to bring it down. If you become a follower of Jesus Christ, He wants unity in His body. He wants unity in His body so that we can actually do what He calls us to do, and we can actually tear down the strongholds of the enemy and bind the strong man, who is Satan, and his cohorts, and plunder him. Right? Take over. That actually things that do not belong to Him, people that do not belong to Him, and take those things from Him. And so I think the problem that we are having as a church, I don't really know what your problems are, okay? But as a whole, generally speaking, is that the church of Jesus Christ, we're having an identity crisis. If you have an identity crisis, most of the time this happens in your teenage stage, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where all of these things are popping out, you don't know who you are, what you do, and you're just going through this turbulent times and moment in your life. And I think that happens again. The second teenage stage is in the midlife, right? That's why we call it the midlife crisis, right? When you were a teenager, hair is growing all over your body, right? When you're in your midlife, you're losing hair. So I think I'm better with the first adolescent stage, you know? And so I remember when I was younger, I was I had more hair than what I have right now. And so now I'm losing hair. And I'm looking forward to heaven for the restoration of my hair. Amen. Isn't that amazing, right? And also, I know some people, they said, oh, were you here before? Yeah. And I just said to them, they forgot about it. I said, actually, I became shorter. I used to be 6'1". And so along the way, I became shorter and I got older. So, oh, really? So I'm looking forward to heaven so that I can be back to 6'1", you know? Restoration of my height. But, you know, this is a Filipino height. And this is David's height against giants. So beware of short people. Amen? It was not a tall person who slain the giant, right? Short person. And that's why every time I go to a man's bathroom or men's bathroom, there's a urinal for me, the Filipino urinal. Shorter one, so that's good. So going back to here, it's very, very important that we understand that in order to stand a chance against the enemy, we need to be united. And the problem is sometimes we have this identity crisis. We don't know who we are. And so we don't know how to live together. We don't know how to function in life. We don't know how to go about with our day-to-day life because we don't know who we are. We misbehave. If you have an identity crisis, there's a big chance you're going to misbehave. And you're instead of going to help, you're going to do damage to the very people that you're supposed to be contributing and complimenting them so that we can all work together and function well and make a difference in our world. So I would like us to go to Matthew chapter 16 and hear Jesus establishing the foundation of the church. Now, the church is not the building. Do you agree with me? Are you clear with that? This is not the church, the building. We are the church, the people. The moment we leave this building, the church is no longer here. It is just a church building. Okay? Where the church gathers. So here Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 is going to clarify to them, first and foremost, make clear who he is and what is the church. Can we read that? So that at least we can go back to the basics, the fundamentals. Fundamentals are very, very important. I was a civil engineer and we studied the importance of foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, I don't care what kind of a building you have, it will crumble down. Same is true with sports and basketball and all kinds of stuff. Fundamentals are very, very important. And so here, let's go back to the very designer of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who remains to be the head of the church. And let's hear it from him. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say, you know, Jesus is? Okay? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So they're very confused. Their doctrines, their theology is flawed. They believe in reincarnation, which is not even in the Old Testament and much more in the New Testament. So many believe that Jesus, you know, is Elijah reincarnated back into our time. But what about you? So you've been with me for quite some time. Who do you think I am? Who am I? And so he asked them, who do you say I am? And so Simon Peter, ever the person who always brings himself forward to respond, or even when not asked, he speaks. Do you know of anybody like that? Now, don't look at your husband or wife beside you, right? Or don't look at your pastor. Or And he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are not a reincarnation. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a pastor. You are the Messiah. You are the only Son of the living God. You are not just one of the teachers, one of the prophets, one of the religious leaders, you know. The others, yeah, let's give them space. Let's give them to that. Respect them. They have Buddha. They have Muhammad. They have, they're Sikh. They're Hindus. They are this and they are that. And we have Jesus. So let's just have respect for each other. And, you know, we have Jesus and that's it. We should not cross the line. But here, the statement given by Peter should change all of that. That this Jesus that we just sang to and worshiped is the Messiah, the Son of the only true God. There is no other God. It's only God. And he has a son. Let's go further. And so when Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Say with me, blessed. When we talk about blessing, we talk about those 2 million, 3 million houses in Richmond, right? Or Lamborghinis. I'm going to create another car, Lamborghini. I think that would be more expensive than Lamborghinis. Right? That would be a good car. You pedal it like a bike. Right? And so when we talk about blessedness, when we talk about being blessed, it's a nice car, lots of money, houses, business is booming and growing. But it says here, you are blessed because of this revelation given to you by my Father. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the gates of death shall not overcome. You know, gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It means that if you do something on earth as I have given you authority and power according to my will, heaven will respond. Heaven will do something. You mean God will rule through you. Isn't that cool? Okay. So here, this is spiritual warfare. I don't know about you, but this is spiritual warfare, and it talks about the church, talks about us. People who have been taken out of the world, taken out of Satan, and incorporated and brought into a union to the head, which is Christ, and that comprises us as the body. Right? We are many parts, though one body, and our head is Jesus Christ. So he's talking about here the church. I will build my church, ecclesia. Those that have been gathered from the world to gather together to be one body under my leadership to do something. To do something. Not just go to church. Not just sit down on the pews. Not just give a bit of money here and there. And not just give all your money and do nothing. No. There's something that this Jesus, if we get to know who he really is and get to know who we really are, there's some damaging done to the kingdom of the enemy. There is some destruction in the kingdom of enemy that's going to happen. And this is what we need to do. And so number one, where do we unite? How, we unite from this scripture. We unite. We are called to unite on a common faith. On a common faith. On a common faith. The right faith or belief and understanding of who Jesus is. And I've said a while ago that he's not just one of the teachers, one of the prophets, one of the religious leaders, or he's not a reincarnation of anybody else. He is the it, the Messiah, meaning the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world from sin, Satan, and hell. Nobody else. There is no other way. There is only one way to God. There's only one way to be forgiven of our sins. There's only one way to be restored to the life that we have lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin. There is no other way to be delivered from hell and be translated into heaven to have the hope of eternal life. There is no other. He is the Messiah. The word Messiah or Christ means the anointed one. The one that is qualified and that has the power to forgive us of our sins. To pay for the penalty of our sins. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Junie. It's not Jim. Oh, thank God. It's not Jim. Combine Jim and Junie. Oh, combine all of us. We cannot be the Savior of the world. He is the only one that is anointed. The Christ. The Messiah. And he chose to go to the cross and pay for the penalty of our sins. And he rose again. That should be our common faith. You know, I was reading Mark Batterson. You know, I like quoting preachers or authors because that excuses me from being accused of something, right? So I love to quote. So use that, Pastor Jim. I think you used that too. But just don't quote me. I'm not quotable.
So Mark Batterson said that the average North American Christian has not been all out as far as or been all in giving their lives completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Most of us, we have invited him to come and bless what we want. It's more of this wrong perspective of who Jesus is, that we think that Jesus should be like a genie that will give us all of our wishes. That's the average thinking of a North American Christian. Jesus, come into my life and bless me and bless my plans. And this is what I want, Lord. You have to bless it. And we think that that is the case. But it's not the case. Mark Batterson said no in his book, All In, means that he is Lord and you are not. And you surrender your life to him and he can do whatever he wants to do with your life. That should be the invitation and surrender we are talking about. But the average North American, you may be saying, I don't think I'm part of North America. You are part of North America. You are actually in Canada, the true North, strong and free. You know what it means to be strong and free? Stubborn and willful. When Mark Batterson said, the average North American Christian has invited Jesus to let them be, but bless them so. Just let them be. Do whatever you want to do with your life and then ask Jesus to bless you. But that's not the real case. Because if we really know who Jesus is, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And the Bible said that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, whether you have surrendered your life or not, one day we will come to a realization of who this Jesus really is. But God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can get to know him better if we're only open to who he really is. But when we get to know who really is and open up our hearts to him, man, everything is on the line. Everything is on the table. We're going to give everything to him. And it's going to be fun. It's going to be the joy. Because he's the lover of our souls. Amen. This God is no rude, mean dictator. This God that we serve in Christ Jesus is a loving Father. Amen. That's why it's so revolutionary. Because it was hardly even talked about. If not, there's nothing that mentions about the fatherhood of God except when it comes to a relationship with the Messiah. And now in the New Testament, man, we are so free to call him our Father. Call him our Father. But you know what? The revelation of who Jesus is very, very important. We need to have it back in the church or else we will be dysfunctional. Or else we're going to misbehave because we're going to have an identity crisis. I hope we're on the same page here in this church and in all of our churches in North America that Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is Savior. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins, restore our brokenness back to wholeness. But he is Lord as well. We need to surrender to that. He is the Son of the living God. And when we have that faith on the real Jesus, you know what's built in that faith? It's not just a belief. You know, the word faith is the word pistis. It means trust. Trust. It's not just a belief system. It's not just information. It is also application because you trust. You trust that faith, right? That faith is the faith that can move mountains, not be scared of mountains. That faith is a faith that can conquer giants in the land. Why? It's not just information. It gives us application. And it leads to transformation. A lot of us now in the North American church is that we have a lot of information. We don't have applications. Therefore, we don't have transformation. We have a lot of Bible studies. We have a lot of Bible schools. We have a lot of teachings and life groups and all of those stuff. And rightly so, we need information. But real information coming down the pipe from heaven should be applied. And when it's applied, it is coupled with trust. And so this faith, there's a built-in mechanism here. If we really get to know who Jesus is, it gives us the ability and the courage to do phenomenal, legendary, impossible things. There's a mission built in it. Because it is not just information, it is not just belief, it is also trust. that leads you to action. It leads you to obey, even though you know you might get killed in the process. You might even die in the process. You might get hurt. You might get attacked. And so the second point here, after we are called to a common faith in who Jesus is, the Christ, the anointed Son of the living God, the only Savior of the world, the only Lord of all, when we do surrender to that, to who He is, there's a mission built in that faith. And second, in the scripture that we just read, when we get to know who Jesus is, He said, then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Second point is this, is that we are called to unite to attack hell and plunder it. If we really know who Jesus is, if we really know who we are, the church, ecclesia, taken out of the world to be connected to God through His Son Jesus, that we are also being sent back to the world and attack gates, particularly the gates of hell. Not just gate, but gates. Meaning leading to hell, we need to attack a lot of gates. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know, gates do not come to people. We come to gates. The only gates that actually walk to us is Bill Gates. Hopefully he walks to this church and gave us $1 billion. He's a rich guy, right? That's the only gates, okay, that can walk and can walk towards a person. But a gate, we have to approach that gate. We don't wait for that gate to come to us. We go to that gate. I don't know, probably you have a lot of gated homes here, right? Do you see those gates walking around the street looking for people to open up to? Or cars to open up to? Or do we see cars and people going to those gates and those gates open up? Or those gates, we open those gates with a remote control or manually, right? And so here, the Bible said if we know who Jesus is, if we know who we are, the church that should be united on this common faith, it's not about what color of the paint, what size of the building, what pews or chairs or what kind of music, old school, young, new school. What kind of attire do we wear? Tight jeans, or do we wear ripped jeans, or what kind of hairstyle? You know, sometimes we are taken out of the focus of who we are and what we're supposed to do over, you know, we exchange those things for petty things, trivial matters. But when we get to know who we really are, when we get to know who Jesus really is, there's a mission there that we need to unite on the common faith of who Jesus is and who we are. And then there's uniting in the mission that God has given us. And God has given us this phenomenal mission. This phenomenal mission. This amazing mission to attack the gates of hell. Now, let's be a bit theologians here. The word hell or Hades means the place of the dead. Now, we all knew from Scripture, if it wasn't for sin, there's no such thing as death physically. There's no such thing as death spiritually, separation from God. And there's no such thing as death in hell forever and ever, separated from God. There's no such things. Okay? The result of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the church going in His name is to actually destroy the works of the enemy and bring back people to life by connecting to God and not going to hell anymore, but have eternal life. Do you know that? That is what we need to attack. That is not something that we go to hell and plunder people. No, it's about people that are about to go to hell. It's about people's life that are actually separated from God, though they're alive. There are people who are alive out there, but they are dead spiritually. And they're going to die physically. Now, we're all going to die physically. There's no question about it, unless the rapture takes place and we go to heaven. Right? Jesus comes. But the point of the matter is, when it talks about the gates of hell, everything that sin did, and Satan is doing on the face of the earth, God wants us to go to that gate or gates, open it up, bind him and his cohorts, and take the people that he has. That is what it's all about. Now, I would like us to go to Hebrews, and where's my phone? Can we go to Hebrews chapter 12, 13 to 15. Are we there? Okay. Hebrews 12, verse 13. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, see, he's not supposed to die, but he died because of our sins, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, separation from God, physical death, and eternal death, which is in heaven, separation from God in eternity. Jesus came and died so that by his death and resurrection, he can destroy the one who holds the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is the mission built in the church. If we have the right belief in Jesus, if we have the right identity, understanding who we are, that we can actually confront Satan and his cohorts and bind them together. Hey, we together. Not just one individual, not just one super Christian, but together as the body of Christ, go out there. Not just stay in church to pray and listen to preachings and teachings. This is an equipping time, for not for inside work, but outside work. Because most of the people that are actually outside are bound by the guy who holds them enslaved. They are separated from God because of the Satan. They are going to die without Jesus, and they're going to go into an eternity without God because of Satan. And Jesus said, if you really believe who I am, if you know who you are, then you're going to unite and go out there and attack the gates of hell, bind him and his cohorts, and then plunder him. Plunder him by taking the people that he has held captive for many, many years. That's the mission. And so a church that does not go out there and engage the lost and risk life and limb, that is a dysfunctional church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a problem with our identity or our perspective of our understanding who Jesus is. But you know what? It's all simple. It's all simple because the book of Ephesians chapter 1 says that God is the God of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is be open. Lord, reveal to me who you are. And please reveal to me who we are. Because we want to live a life that is functional and according to your will. I have not seen in the Bible, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, that says go to church. But I've seen in the Bible where God, where Jesus said to his church, go into all the world. Go and make disciples. And you might be thinking, is that going about going just to missions? No. There's what you call global mission, and there's also local mission. And you might be saying, well, I've been to a mission trip for 2 weeks. We've given money to missions all of our lives. And that's good. That's well. That's good and well. But if you know who Jesus is, if we really know who we are, we also are involved in local mission. We're out there attacking the gates of hell and plundering the enemy. And it could be here in Richmond or wherever the local church is. You are involved with every other believer in town to liberate people from the clutches of the enemy. I have a picture, and I'll show it to you what attacking looks like. And it's found in 2 Samuel 23, 13 to 17. This is an interesting scripture. I love this scripture. It talks about David's three mighty men. These are ordinary people who became extraordinary people because they followed the right leader who is actually called by God to accomplish something, to lead the nation of God, Israel. So this were a group of people who were good for nothing and joined him. And so during the harvest time in verse 13, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam. And while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim, at that time David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Now take note, the word garrison is like an encampment. It's like a place surrounded by walls. It's a defense position, okay? And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of soldiers inside, okay? I have that the description and definition of a garrison, and that's what it looks like. I don't know if you like watching Braveheart and all kinds of war movies of old. They have this in a certain town and place surrounded by walls or surrounded by thick lumber, and there's people like archers on top of it, and there's people that are gonna pour boiling oil on you if you're actually close by and attacking us. And that's why, you know, Joshua's strategy to go march around the wall of Jericho, that's stupid, actually, in natural military ways, because they have been made vulnerable to those archers and boiling oil. But God said, now march around it, right? So in Bethlehem, actually, the place of David, the enemy was in control. The enemy is the one ruling, the Philistines. Not the Philippines, but the Philistines. And the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, and David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. He just longed. It was more than just the longing for water from the well. It is a longing for his place. It is a longing for his town. It is a longing to be back to where he came from. The son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And let's go further. Something happened. Just a sighing of their leader. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines. Three men went into the garrison. This is a picture that we can be imaginative. Okay? They went through enemy defense line, and they used their sword to kill a little bit of some people and cut through it, and then went to the well. And of course, they were run after, right? And while the other guy was getting water from the well, two others were killing people and soldiers. Do you see the picture of this? Okay? This is risky and dangerous, but so they went. Now, something happened. Did they die? No, they did not die. Let's keep reading. And so the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. He said, Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. They survived, they thrived, and they brought back the water to David. Because you know what? It's not just David who is their leader. Because God is their ultimate leader. Because God had a plan for David. David is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. If we truly follow Jesus, each and every one of us, if we truly surrender to Jesus, each and every one of us, the real Jesus, not the genie Jesus, not the bless me Jesus, no, the Jesus who is Lord, the Jesus who is Master, the Jesus who is King, the Jesus who is God, the Jesus who has a mission. If we truly believe in him and follow him, this is what we can do. We can actually attack the gates of hell, break through it. It will open up, bind who is leading that part of the kingdom of the enemy, which principality could be the principality of Richmond, principality of Vancouver, principality of Winnipeg, binding who is the prince over that place under the leadership of Satan. Bind those dudes, shut their mouths, tie their hands, and then see more people come to church. Amen. See more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. I have heard stories. I have no time to share because you know the stories that your pastor shared to us and Elaine. That's what's going to happen. And I will end with a story of Saul of Tarsus. You know anybody who knows Saul of Tarsus? Raise up your hand if you know Saul of Tarsus. Anybody who knows Paul the Apostle? They're the same. Paul the Apostle is considered the greatest apostle of all time. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, 13 epistles. And this guy was not a follower to begin with. The Bible said that he was breathing murderous threats against the followers of the way. And he had a letter from the high priest to go to Damascus in order to capture more Christians and even eventually torture and kill them, like what happened to Stephen. Okay? On the way to the road of Damascus, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blinded for 3 days, and it ended there. Jesus stopped doing what he was supposed to do because he needed human agents to complete the deal. Because he did not say, I will preach the gospel. He didn't say, angels preach the gospel. He said, go, you, humans, now my followers, now my disciples, go and preach the gospel. And so he spoke to this ordinary guy by the name of Ananias. No super apostle, no super prophet, no super pastor, no superman, not just an ordinary disciple, ordinary follower, regular guy, probably having a devotion, but he was open to whatever his master would say. And God spoke to him. Go to this dude and lay hands on him, and he will be filled with the Spirit. And he said, well, Lord, he's out here to do damage to us. He wants to hurt us. And Jesus said, no, just go. He has a great future. He's going to turn the world upside down. This dude is going to be an amazing Christian. Just go. And so he went, laid hands on him, and Apostle Paul was liberated from that, or his eyes were open, and that was the beginning of his journey to follow Jesus and turn the world upside down. But it didn't end there. Remember, Stephen was the guy who was first martyred, and Saul was the one who took all of, who was the witness to that, and he experienced the prayer and the blessing of a dying martyr. The prayer warrior, the outreach guy, were part of the team called the church. And you might be saying, that's it. I think that's done. No, there's another guy by the name of Barnabas, meaning Barnabas is the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. Everybody else were afraid of Saul of Tarsus because, like, he is our persecutor, torturer, and murderer. Why do we even have to invite him to our Bible study? But Barnabas came to the picture. You see, not just one man, but three men coming to that picture and helping shape the life of the great apostle. He brought Saul of Tarsus to the fellowship, helped assimilate him to the body of Christ, that helped launch him to a world-changing apostolic ministry. You know how great this ministry of this man was? He probably had a strategic meeting with the disciples and the apostles. And he asked Peter, and you, the other apostles, what do you want? Circle the geographical area that your ministry is going to be. And so they circle Jerusalem. They circled Israel. You know how small that is? It's like a speck of dust in all of our globe. Right? It's a very small place, and people are dying to get it. Different religions are dying to get it. Small place. And then after, this is the strategic meeting and retreat between apostles and leaders. After they circled Israel, they asked Paul, now what is your geographical assignment? And this was the response of Paul. Everything outside of your circle is mine. The whole world. That's my mission field. You might be saying, phenomenal apostle, great leader. But let me bring you back to the story of the beginnings. There's a Stephen, there's an Ananias, and there is a Barnabas. United on common faith, united on a common mission. And the gates of hell did not prevail. In a short period of time, they were called, this people turned the world upside down. Can you see this in Richmond? Can you see this in Vancouver? Can you see this beyond the boundaries you're in? If only we will unite in a common faith in who Jesus is and who we are. And we're not afraid to go like the three mighty men, like Ananias, like Barnabas. We will see the plundering of the kingdom of darkness, and many people will come to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's worship. Let's fast. But after that, let's unite. Let's unite and go together. And go to the gates of hell. Bind the strong man. And plunder. And I would like to end with this point. How can we as a church actually literally go and face the gates of hell? Now, there's effects of disunity. These are the effects of disunity. Can you please show it? If we are divided, if we're disunited, effects of disunity, it hinders ministry. If we're divided, how can we minister? We're losing workers. Or we're losing the morale of workers because there's disunity over petty things. Affects the reputation of the church. You know, they see that churches are splitting more than the splitting of hairs. They see that though this church came from this church and this church came from this church because they had a disagreement. What do you think the reputation of the church is going to be? Will it help if we're divided and splitting? It will affect the reputation of God. Like if you're divided, if your homes are divided and your churches are divided, I don't need to go to church. I'm already broken. I'm from a broken home. I'm from a divorced background and my parents are divorced. And why would I go to church? It causes confusion among new believers. So the reason why sometimes God does not bring us new believers, because if they come to our church, what will happen to new believers? They will grow dysfunctional as well. Are you getting this? It opens the door for the enemy to attack us. Remember, if we are divided, the enemy can come in. Hello? This united kingdom of darkness can easily come in. Number six, it affects our personal relationship with God. Why? Because now we have this hindrance, especially if you're still growing in the Lord. Or even if you're an older Christian, you think like, God, why did you allow these things to happen? It stunts our growth individually and as a church if we're divided. And last slide, please. What causes disunity? Look at this. Pride, jealousy, envy, resentment, bitterness. The Bible said in the book of James, you know, demonic wisdom is people who have pride and easily, you know, easily irritated and jealous and envious and bitter. This is not from heaven. And so in closing, if we have these things right now in our hearts and in our minds, and we're critical of someone for over no essential reason whatsoever, no, just mostly petty things, we have to repent of our pride and our jealousy and our envy and resentment and bitterness, because we don't want the unity of the Spirit to be destroyed. We don't want the unity of the body to be affected. We don't want that to happen. Why? Because if we allow disunity to happen, we don't stand a chance against the enemy. Much more plunder him. Much more win people to the Lord. There's no chance. Because if the kingdom of the enemy is united, we need to be more united than that. And the only way we can be united is if each and every one of us will choose to be united. If we choose to repent. Repent of the pride. Repent of the jealousy. Repent of the envy. Repent of the resentment and bitterness. Repent of what we have caused harm and damage to the body of Christ. Not just in this local church, but also outside the walls of our local church, because we are part of a universal church. It's not just local church. We're part of the universal church all across Richmond, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, all over the world. We're part of that. We should be blessing, supporting one another. We should not be attacking our own. But if we have been involved in this, we have weakened the church. We have weakened our defenses. So how much more can we be on the offensive? How can we really go out there with Jesus and win and plunder the enemy? We stand no chance. But tonight, we can change the tide. We can start with repentance. We can start by saying, Lord, I don't want to be proud anymore. I don't want to be resentful anymore. I don't want to be jealous anymore. I don't want to be bitter anymore. I don't want to be causing disunity anymore. Lord, I want to be a force for unity in my home, in my church, and in your church as a whole. And if that is you, as we're singing a song here, and if you really want to get to know who Jesus is, if you really want to know who you really are, but start repenting from all of these things. And as we are listening and singing to this song, I would like you to come to the front. We will not take long. We're just going to have a general prayer. But I would like you to come to the front. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to change, if you're willing to get to know Jesus more, if you're willing to be open to what God has called you to do individually and together as a church to advance His kingdom, to attack the gates of hell, to plunder the enemy, then now is the day to do that. And I'm encouraging you to do it. Because this is the amazing life that God has for each and every one of us and has His body. And so we're singing a song, and I would like you to come to the front and we're close. And do those things right now, right here. Thank you.